I wish I could explain to you how evil this world is getting. On a college campus this past week, there was a video released where a young lady was debating a young man on abortion. And he supports abortion all the way up through the ninth month. And he was content with a baby that's completely alive. He was content with a baby that's viable outside of the womb and all of these other stupid little idioms that they use to try to explain how they can justify murdering a baby. And the fact of the matter is this young man got madder and madder and madder. He's a picture of the modern day man, woman, child, it, they, them, zim, 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 blah, blah. And the fact of the matter is, as he talked to this young lady, and he continued to press forward and press forward, she finally asked him, "What is it then that you draw the line on murder?" And he said, "At the age of consciousness." Now, the age of consciousness is defined by psychology at being 3 months old when a baby is aware of themselves. How they know this, I'm very interested to know. But 3 months old that the baby can understand that it's alive and that it's functioning and all these other things. And she looked at that young man, and I don't really much say man in a terms of he's actually a man. I think he's a coward. But he said, "Yes, I think you should be able to kill that child." Now, that's being taught in our colleges, the age of consciousness. So I say without repute that this world is very sick. It's sick in a way that I don't think that we totally understand. And this world is as grotesque and getting worse as you can imagine. We live in a world that is so full of evil and corruption that I don't know how God would bring it back except for destroying things. I mean, I understand the operation of salvation. I understand all of these spiritual things. But my eyes are looking at the days of Noah, and what did he do with that? He destroyed it. And I understand we're coming theologically to the end of all things, but my goodness, how much worse is it going to get? When you got people who can't even tell whether they're a boy or a girl and all this other nonsense. But something I've noticed that's very interesting that's happened over the last couple of months, and I've noticed it picked up, and especially in Christian circles, the hatred of fellow man, the anger one to another, no forgiving spirit, no compassion, no care, no concern, no looking deeper for maybe I've got the wrong view on things. It's just, this is my way. I know I'm right. You're wrong. Suck it up and go my way. I see that throughout all of Christendom right now. People are getting vicious. And I don't know if it's the stupid social media, because you can sit behind a computer screen and say whatever you want and not have to face a fist coming at your face. I think that's probably a lot of the problem that we face. But the fact of the matter is, nobody cares anymore.
I do.
No, you do. But out there in the world, no one cares. No one has respect for one another. I'm standing at UDF the other day, and I'm standing in a line. This guy comes right up behind me. I'm right here. He's right here, and I feel coughing on the back of my neck. Are you kidding me? But that level of disrespect just continues to permeate further and further and further, because what have we welcomed into this country with unabashed egotism the last couple of months, last couple of years? Our border is open, and we're welcoming any kind of people in. And they're not coming from godly homes and nations. And so all we're going to see is this thing grow worse and worse and worse. And the sad state of affairs that we're seeing is because churches are hurting and they're struggling, rather than getting on their knees and praying to God for direction and pleading with God, bring us back, and all of these other things, they just keep diving deeper and deeper into compromise, hoping to win the world with getting rid of God. God is angry, and He's been angry a long time. But what we're dealing with is nothing new. It's been from the Garden of Eden to the cross all the way through today. Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, "The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun." And that's what we're dealing with. The nostalgia of the 50s, and I hearken back to the 50s because most of you guys remember that era. It wasn't that it was any more Christian. You might think it was just that morality was more prevalent. You still had the same number of sinners, the same number of God-haters, the same number of homosexuals. You think that that stuff wasn't hit? That was all over the place. Read the histories of New York and San Francisco. That stuff goes back to the 1800s. It's nothing new. And so what we're dealing with is the same kind of problem that we've had for a long time. Churches are more willing to compromise to please men than they are to please God. So that leads me, as I was praying for this church this past week, I was praying for the health of our dear sister who's with child. I was praying for others who have got knee troubles and back troubles. And just my heart was broken and I'm crying over things. And it just struck me. There was a burden that was put on the back of my heart. And it made me almost scream in a sense to say, Lord, send us some medicine. We need some real healing, not just physical. We need spiritual healing. We need a growth in grace with God. We need to come out of this wayward world that we're in. And unfortunately, we are so influenced by the world, when even when we don't want to be. My wife and I went to Kroger the other day, and it was very interesting. I'll tell a brief story I told her in the car. I had a weird experience. I wonder if I entertained an angel unawares. It was bizarre. But anyway, we're at the grocery store and we're filling our cart because we hadn't been in a while, and it was getting to be a big cart. And I come to the meat counter, and there's a man there, and he just turns around randomly at me and says, "Well, you must be rich." I said, "What? I mean, I'm just trying to grab chicken. You must be rich." And I said, "What do you mean?" He looks at the cart and he says, "All that food you got in there." And then he proceeds to talk to me about Biden and the politicians, and I'm thinking, I thank you for talking to me, but I'm not in the mood for this conversation right now. I'm trying to get my groceries. And he's going on and on and on, and I listened to him, and I thanked him for talking to me, that sort of thing. And I leaned down to look at the price of meat, and I turned back around. Guess who's gone? It shocked me so much that I walked the aisles trying to find him. I couldn't find him. There's no way he went anywhere. Sometimes those things happen that you can't explain. But while that influence is going on, I hear this cussing over here and I hear that cussing over there, and some lady's yelling at her child, and some kid's driving a remote control car down the aisle of Kroger because that's where you need to do it. And then we wrap around the corner and this guy's singing about some weird love song, and there's all kinds of influences, but you kind of look for the godly ones even when you're out there in the world. They're always there. You just have to pick up on them, be discerning and paying attention. Because God does send us medicine when we need it. We just don't always understand where it's coming. The medicine that I'm pleading for this morning is kind of like that moment. When you're out there in the world, we as Christians need God's help. But in order to get God's help, we must understand we've got to face what might be wrong in us first. 1 Peter 4:17 reminds us that the judgment begins in the house of God. Amen. Don't ever forget that. So he's talking about you. The lost world is already lost. They're dead in trespasses and sins. You can't expect them to get it. It's you that he's talking to. It's me. It's all of us in this room. My broken heart is for all those that are going to a place that has a church on their sign this morning and don't even open the Bible. Because it's a social fiasco. It's nothing more than that. It's fake worship. And I would dare to say that every one of us as Christians, we want to see America turn back to that 50s nostalgia, right? I think we would all say that. At least a decent moral compass. At least that much. You know, being able to say what's right is right, what's wrong is wrong, what's evil is evil, what's good is good. Those eternal truths that have just been thrown away and trying to appease a bunch of Looney Tune kids. The reason they're trying to appease the Looney Tune kids is because when you give kids a trophy all the time, pat them on the back, tell them there's never anything wrong, they've never done anything wrong, that they get to be 18, and when the world says, hey, look, you're wrong, they go grab a shotgun. Because they don't know how to deal with trouble and trials. We've done this to ourselves. I see it everywhere, and so do you. But it's not them that God is talking to. It's me and you. We all want to see Christianity become strong again. Well, how does that happen? Starts with us. Prayer, Bible study, focus. We want to see the tides turn back to following the things of God. Hey, you know what, FCC? I don't mind if you yank some psychopathic show off the TV. That don't hurt my feelings at all. I'm tired of seeing the nonsense. It's bad today when you can't even turn on the news and not see some horrible thing. We must take our medicine. But to take our medicine, we must understand what's making us sick.
Yeah.
That's where it starts. So what do? When you feel ill, you go to the doctor, right? You go to the doctor, and that doctor takes his experience, well, at least used to be. I don't know about after all this nonsense we've dealt with the last few years. But it used to be that you'd go to the doctor would use their years of knowledge through school and through understanding, and then also their experience at being a doctor for years, seeing things over and over. You go to them, and they look at you, they take a guess on what's wrong. Remember, it's not always exact. So you get that. How many of you have been told you've had some sickness and you didn't actually have it? You had something completely different. That happens all the time. So when you go in there, you say you're relying on that experience, but then the doctor prescribes the medicine they believe that will make you feel better. But you got to know what's made you sick. That's the fact of the matter. The medicine means nothing until you have that. And what's making Christianity, us individually, sick right now begins in Deuteronomy 18. Now, if you're in Sunday school, you heard some of these verses already. And if you want the history of Halloween, I taught on the history of Halloween. Where did it all start this morning? I still have a few extra notes up here. But the fact of the matter, to understand what makes us sick, we start right where we left off in Sunday school. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn, to do after the abominations of those nations. Now I want you to understand something. All land belongs to God. All land. Including where you're sitting right now.
Amen.
And we sanctify this piece of land to be separated to the will of God. And in a few weeks, hopefully, we'll be at a place in Madeira where that whole building, that whole land is sanctified and separated for God. It is His land, not ours. Now, when we look at this and it says, when God says, I give you something, here's what I'm warning you to do. Do not learn to follow after the worldly things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Stay away from it. It is everywhere. And so he continues to warn against what he sees in those lands. We should be back on. Hopefully the batteries aren't dead. Curtis, if you wouldn't mind, just in case there's batteries in that drawer, just have them out just in case this thing goes out again. Two double A's. But what I find very interesting about the snake charmers and such is that they have no problem smacking a snake, but what they do not tell you is that snake, thank you, brother, that snake has been frozen. Before they bring it out, they put the snake in a cooler and they freeze it, which slows it down. But here's the problem. You better count your hours quick and not preach too long, because you let that snake get a little too warm, you're getting bit. But you see here an enchanter. Well, what does the psalmist tell us in Psalm 58 about an enchanter? Verse 4. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of the charmer, charming ever, never so wisely. You see, the charmer is always trying to steer you away, and they'll use any kind of poison they can to do so. The devil has many charmers in this world. You want to see some charmers? If you like conservative news, what is Fox Media to you? It's a charmer. Are they telling you the truth? No, they're not. But yet we watch them because it's Fox News. It's supposed to be the conservative. How many friends have you had throughout your years, whether it be in your youth, your 20s, what have you, that led you into something and you look back and you go, that was so dumb. Mine was taking my car off of a ditch at 3 o'clock in the morning because I had some idiot say, I want to go to McDonald's, and I thought they were open for some reason. So I had to go knocking on doors till I found a big truck that pulled my car out of the ditch. And then, because I'm 16 and I don't know how to tell the truth to my parents, I get myself in trouble and I can't drive the car anymore, so my dad's driving it down Tylersville Road. I didn't realize that I did damage to the car driving it off the ditch. And so when we're driving down the road, we hear an explosion. Boom! The catalytic converter goes into pieces. And so then my dad puts it up on jacks and he sees I've destroyed the bottom of the car, and he comes running in. What'd you do to your car? I said, nothing, man. I don't know what happened to you. All because I let somebody lead me somewhere I shouldn't have gone.
What was their name?
So you have an enchanter, but then he follows it up. He follows it up with a witch. Now, in this world, witches, sorcerers, sorceress, people that think they can conjure things, God is very serious about witches. In Exodus 22:18, he says, kill them. You can't suffer them to be there. They'll destroy you. They'll corrupt you. Then he continues on, verse 11, a charmer. Oh, you're a snake oil salesman, but this one's a little different from your enchanter and observer of times. This is the guy that wants to unite religion with magic and magicianism and these types of things. And we see that all through the Gnostics and such. But then he can consult her with familiar spirits. Well, what is that all about? That's your ghosts. I can talk to ghosts. How many TV shows are about hunting down ghosts and seeing ghosts and all of these apparitions? And the word poltergeist comes from your German words of ghosting and things of that. And if you remember in Sunday school this morning what I taught about, they worshiped these spirits that were coming back in on Halloween. It was all about spiritism and ghostly worship. So here you have someone who says, well, I can talk to the dead. If you remember, Channel 19 for years had some guy named, I think his name was Jonathan Edwards or something like that. And he had this show where he'd bring people on and he was able to communicate with their dead loved ones. Not good stuff. A wizard, a sorcerer, a cunning man, a knower, a necromancer, a person that's able to talk to the dead. What does he say in verse 12? For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. So it's kind of clear that God does not want his people messing around with this stuff. He's very serious because he drove them out. But here in America, we're welcoming them in. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these, and notice, it's not until it's all driven out that you get the perfectness. All of the sin has to be driven out first before you get to the perfectness. For these, huh? We're in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Verse 14. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. He's very protective of you. And he says, look, I'm going to take you into this land, but I don't want you messing with their gods, their religions, their stuff, their occultism. And that's what all that is.
That's right.
The word occult comes from the word oak, cult. The Druids were tree worshippers. Well, if you look at America right now, we have become tree worshippers. Climate change, tree huggers, impossible fake meat that I'm looking at going, there's bugs or something in there because it ain't meat. And then you got Bill Gates telling everybody, look, you're not going to be able to get your vegetables, so just learn to eat bugs. It'll be okay. Seems like there's a plan to make sure you can't eat. All the rainforests are being cut down. Is that really true? Well, that's what we were always told. But you get people that go down there now, it's like, the rainforest ain't going anywhere. Look at this place. They cut it down and it's back growing up in less than 10 years.
Yep.
There's always deceptions around this. But what does God think about abominations? Hold your place in Deuteronomy and turn with me to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. Just a couple of books back. God has made it very clear. These are an abomination to me. I do not like what's happening in these lands. Sorry for those that are streaming. So wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. There's your tree hugging. There's your programs. It's all about creature worship. Man pleasing versus God pleasing. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use that into that which is against nature. That's your abortion, your lesbianism, all of that. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. This takes me to a young man who calls himself a preacher. Sends a lot of videos out there. He's a pro-LGBT alphabet soup stuff. And he's all for it. And he actually teaches that God is gender fluid. Jesus was gender fluid. And you want to know how he teaches this? He actually told a guy, go ahead and come out of the closet because Jesus is so pro-gay. And so what he did is when he says, Lazarus, come out. It wasn't that Lazarus was dead. It's that inside he was gay and he's telling him to come out of the closet. What's very funny is this man was standing behind a pulpit preaching a message like this, and all of a sudden lightning struck and the lights went out. And the very first thing he said, that's not God judging us. Oh yes, my dear man, God is judging you. Because right here, God gave you up. And you're going to have the recompense of your error. You will get what you deserve. But we as Christians, God warned us. Don't forget Deuteronomy, Leviticus. He warned us, be careful what you play with because I am watching. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication and wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Oh, we have that today, don't we? That Neuralink, all this stuff that's happening. Disobedient to parents. Yes, we see that every day. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, they know this. That's not a minced word there. They know God is angry. What do they do with it? That they which do commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but what do? They have pleasure in them that do them. They like to watch it happen too. You see, when we don't take Deuteronomy seriously and we let all these sin things happen in our lives, we'll end up like Romans. So if we don't want to end up like Romans, how do we take our first pill? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And to those that are streaming, I'll send you my notes. Let me know. 1 Timothy chapter 4. If we as Christians want to get this right and we don't want to be like the Romans, because I can assure you, I don't want to be a Roman. I don't want to find myself living in that chapter. I would much rather find myself living in Ephesians, and by grace I am saved through faith, and not of myself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's where I want to find myself living, in the grace of God, not in Romans. But in order to do that, we've got to make sure we're paying very close attention to what's being around us, being taught, being used. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Well, what do? Well, you see the RCC right here, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. What do you get in verse 3? A bunch of occultism, ungodly living, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, how do you get this? You get it from me standing up here or from your personal Bible study. You fight the Romans and the Deuteronomies and the Leviticus by searching for God in everything you do. Putting them in remembrance of what God said. thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. It starts with making sure you know what bad doctrine is. Whereunto thou hast attained, but refuse profane. And old wives' fables, and exercise themselves rather unto godliness. In the modern vernacular here, I've read Spurgeon's sermons on this verse, and he uses the bar and the saloon, but in the modern terms, I'll say, but refuse profane TV shows, profane Facebook stories, profane whatever. What is it taking you away from God? What is that? Put it right there. Old wise fables. Because a fable is a deceitful story. A fable is nothing more than a lie. That's all it is. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. You want to steer clear of Deuteronomy and Romans, you do it right there. You're constantly searching for God and His doctrines. And those things will help keep you pure. And I love this verse when it comes to exercising, because you see a lot of people, I'm going to go to the gym, and I'm going to work out, I'm going to be buff, and I'm going to be all these things. That's great, but if you died tomorrow, what good? You just got a heavier casket. That's all it is. Your mind should be worked right here in the things of God. Because the devil's not after your body. He knows that's going to die. He's after your soul, your mind. So that's the pattern, if you see it. God calls His people out, Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Unfortunately, they don't listen. They don't battle the occultic, ungodly beliefs of the world. They let a little bit of compromise, a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, until finally they become Romans. And they're living in Romans chapter 1. And if God shows mercy and grace and brings them out, they'll find themselves in 1 Timothy chapter 4. But if He doesn't, they'll find themselves at the end of the book of Romans chapter 1 in death and destruction. That's the first pill to take. That's the pattern of sickness. Now, how do you see the pattern of sickness in you personally? Yeah, I've shown you God's people, but I want to talk to you now. Go to Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, I was going to preach a different message on this chapter this morning. And as I studied, God hit me with this. And that's why we've landed where we are. But in Luke chapter 7, it's a picture of your life from cradle to grave with the Lord. Let's take a look at how it all breaks down. Because spiritual sickness is what you're dealing with. I'll be honest with you. If you have physical sickness, it's no fun. None of us like to be sick. If we have health issues, or especially chronic ones, I wish I could heal everybody. I wish, in a kind of jovial sense, I could walk up to you, pound you in the forehead, and take away all your ailments. I'd love to be able to do that, because I know what it's like to live with pain, and to be sick, and to be hurting, and to have all of these things going on. But this body is only temporary. The spiritual sickness is what I want you to think about this morning. And so as we start in Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through 10. Now when he had ended all of his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come to heal his servant. Kind of like I want to. I want to heal you. But see, it's a physical thing that he's talking about right now. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying, that he was worthy for he should come to do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. And Jesus went with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter in under my roof. Therefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. That's a whole lot of faith right there. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto him, the people that followed him. I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. But they that were sent returned to the house and found the servant whole that had been sick. You see, that's how God came into you. You were dwelling in your house, unworthy of His presence. You were lost and dead in trespasses and sins. And then what does Jesus do? He grabs a hold of you and He saves your miserable little soul. And it's by great faith you understand all of that. And Jesus can look and say, no greater faith have I found. Because remember back when you were first saved, how exciting it was. How alive you became. How you just couldn't, you wanted to charge hell with a squirt gun. That's 1 through 10. Then you become amazed by God. 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when they came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the briar, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak and delivered to him his mother. And there came fear on all. And they glorified God, saying, that great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited us, his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him all these things. You see, once God got a hold of you, he did something crazy in your life and you were amazed by him. Think about all the times that you've been going downhill and you've been spiritually sick and broken and God just turned the light on and showed you some amazing, miraculous thing that has happened. Read some of the testimonies and stories of some preacher or some church member or family member going to a hospital and their dear brother or sister or whatever sick in the bed and they're begging God, and all of a sudden the doctor comes in and says, I don't know how to explain this. There's nothing wrong. You're good. Well, what happened? I don't know. We saw this tumor and it's gone. I've read lots of stories like that. But people in modern science say, oh no, that can't happen because they can't have a God. They can't have God over things. They've got to be God themselves as doctors. But here, you and I, we've been amazed by God at some point in our life. But then there comes a time when a trap of uncertainty comes before us. Verse 19, and John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of the evil spirits. And unto many that were blind he gave sight. Jesus answering said unto them, go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor in the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. You notice this text here, the focal point, you know, as my sermon title, Lord, Give Us Medicine. Who's the medicine right here? It's Jesus Christ. That's the medicine. But notice at the point of this time in John's life, he was facing uncertainty. Jesus, or is it really you, or do we need to look for another? I'm sorry, dear brother or sister, there's a time in your life where you have faced that very dilemma, where you've questioned, God, what are you doing? Why is this happening? What's going on with me? I don't understand. We all have faced uncertainty, because I just spent 4 weeks preaching on doubt and uncertainty. The devil wants you to be wayward and double-minded and uncertain. But God said, look at what I can do for you. I am God. Amen. Jesus is amazing. Amen. Verse 24, though, we fall a little bit further. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? Very good question. A reed shaken in the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in the king's courts. No, that should be context for us because we're some ugly people in this room. I'm number one. But the fact of the matter is, don't look on the outside, look on the end. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yeah, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send a messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Here's where the trouble comes. And all the people that heard him and Republicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves being not baptized of him. You see, sometimes if we don't get out of that uncertainty and see God for who God is, we will be just like the Pharisees, falling deeper into the snare of the devil. And we'll begin to question God unjustly. We'll also begin to criticize God. And eventually, you'll find people like in Romans, they begin to deny God. God ain't going to do this for me. Really? Are you certain about that? Have you read your Bible? 31 through 35, tells us don't flirt with the world. And the Lord said, Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like the children sitting in the marketplace, calling one to another and saying, We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned to you, and you have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and ye say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. You see, he looks at the Pharisees and says, You guys are fools. All of the evidence that's before you, and you don't trust me. You don't want to be baptized. You don't want to do anything of God, but you want to sit there and tell the people that we've piped a message of God to you and you don't listen, and we feed you and weep with you and you don't care. See, it was all about the money and the notoriety for the Pharisee. But for Jesus, it was just, Do you know me? Do I know you? What a dangerous place to be. If we flirt with the world too much, like the little children, you're going to find yourself at odds with God. You don't want to find yourself there. But then 36, through the end of this chapter, and for sake of time, we won't read it, but you see a moment here in Simon the Pharisee's house, and the young woman comes in, brokenhearted. Can you imagine the moment when God has brought you through that terrible time in your life? What if He was standing in front of you right now? What if He was in front of you? You've been broken with a sickness or a hurt or a heartache, and He comes walking in and He says, You're my child. I've healed you. Well, I still feel sick. No, I healed something more important. I got your soul. You're my child. Though this body will pass away, you're with me. What would you do? Would you grab his neck? I'd be all over him, loving on him and hugging on, thanking him, being at his feet, kissing his toes. Well, here you have Simon in this house, and that young lady's doing that very thing, kissing all over Jesus, loving on him, hugging on him, trying to grab a hold of him, trying to get as close as she possibly can to Jesus. And Simon sits there going, Really? Really, Jesus, you're going to deal with this? This woman's a sinner. She's evil. She's corrupt. She's a woman of the night. You can imagine all of the things he probably said about her character because we hear it all the time ourselves. And Jesus says, You know, I came into your house. You didn't offer me a drink or food. You didn't offer me a place to sit. You didn't offer me nothing. Yet this woman, who's a woman of a sinner according to you, she came to me and gave her everything. You're the one that should be giving me something. You've given me nothing. The medicine lands at the end of this chapter, verse 50. Her sins are forgiven. What does he say? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. The medicine is always God. It is always God. And I'm going to prove my case to you with one last verse. Exodus chapter 15. You're coming back to Moses now, Exodus 15. And it's time for some healing. Now, I've said three times now, if you've counted, it is the Lord that heals us. It is the Lord that heals us. What you did not realize is I was recounting a verse. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in His sight, and wilt give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. The only medicine, my dear brother and sister, that we can look for is God Himself. Amen. Not a pill from a doctor, not a bottle from a store. You need God. You need Him when you're at the top of the pinnacle, and you need Him when you're at the bottom of the valley. You need Him every moment of your life. And see, the thing about this verse, where it's placed, you have Exodus chapter 13, 17 through 22. They come out of Egypt. So did you. Your Egypt is sin. You've come out. God has saved you. Exodus 14, 1 through 31. They were pursued by an evil Pharaoh to get to the Red Sea and cross over. You are being pursued right now by the devil. And you've gotten to a sea and you're going to cross over that River Jordan in the glory land. You're going to go. But you're being chased. And knowing that you've got freedom on the other side, Exodus 15, 1 through 21, they sing a song of praise to Moses. You and I, we sing songs of praise to God for what He's done. But then when you get on the other side, we almost always fall into the trap of verse 22. You get into those little plains and that little area of Marah, and there's no water. Where's the water, Lord? Why didn't You give us water? I just brought you out of Egypt. I just brought you out of the hand of the devil. I just brought you across the Jordan, across the Red Sea, across whatever was separating you from God. And the first thing you want to ask me is, what else can You do for me? When in reality, what you need to do is do exactly what verse 26 said. Just do what I've commanded you to do, and I will take care of you. So as we ask the Lord for healing of our country, of our homes, of our bodies, of our minds, do verse 26. Because He promised, if you do what He said to do, live the way He said to live, He is the Lord that will healeth thee. And it's only in that we have hope. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this opportunity to worship. Lord, I ask and I plead with You to bless this service. Please encourage our hearts, Lord, and thank You for all that You've done and given. Lord, I ask for Your wisdom and understanding this morning. Lord, we all need healing. Every one of us have a family issue or a home issue or a job issue or even a church issue. Lord, there's problems everywhere. But Lord, You said You would heal us. You would heal us of our pride and our ego. You will heal us of our sin faults and our errors, our mistakes. Lord, You promised You would take care of us. But Lord, it requires us to do the right things. So Lord, let us to shun the ways of this world, to turn our back on the Roman chapter 1 lifestyles, and to live as You've called us to live. Let us do Your statutes and Your commandments today and tomorrow and the next day. Lord, it doesn't matter what happens to America. What matters is what happens to us. Lord, let us be the church that stands and says, we will follow God no matter the cost. I know it's not going to be popular, but Lord, I don't care about being popular. I want to be godly. And so, Lord, please help us to all be that very thing. Lord, we thank You for Your wisdom and Your instruction. In Your Son's holy name we ask and we pray. Amen. Song number 596.